Now, our reading this evening is, as we all know, in chapter 49 of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 49. Now, just before we read the scripture, we make you all very, very welcome to the meeting. We thank you all for coming. We trust that you will be interested enough in the nights that lie ahead to try and come back again and try and follow this passage through. Now we'll go as far as we can go each night. We'll try not to go over the time. We'll go down the verses methodically. Tonight we'll introduce it and then we'll go methodically down the verses. Very, very important, very practical. And then if peradventure we get the whole chapter done, which I don't think we will, but if we get down to the last blessing before the last night, well then we'll go to the New Testament and see how that the Epistle of James brings all these different blessings out. Because I need to remind you, and maybe you know already, but let me say this much, that James is the name Jacob. It's the same name. Only Jacob is Hebrew, and James is Greek. And just the same as Jacob speaks to his 12 sons, being the 12 tribes of Israel, we find that James, a servant of God, speaks to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And James, believe it or not, he deliberately based his whole book on Genesis 49. Now, it's not very interesting. That's exactly what he did. He had Genesis 49 before him, and he took up these different characteristics of these young men, and he applied them to Christians in his day and generation. So therefore, if we can get all this chapter done, which I don't think we will, but if we can, by hurrying it up a little bit, well then maybe we'll have one night to look at the Epistle of James. So we'll do our best. So having said that, so we read then chapter 49, verse number 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly, mine honour, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lamb's whelp, from the prey my son thou art gone up, he stooped down, he coucheth as a lamb, and as an old lamb who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's coat unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes, his eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zion. Issachar is a strong ass crouching down between two burns, and he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant under tribute. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse's heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shattered him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be in the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that that their father spake unto them, and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. Now the very final verse, verse 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed, and yielded up the ghost, and was gathered unto his people. Now the Lord blesses the reading of his own precious word. Now see how that at the very beginning of our chapter, Jacob calls them his sons. But whenever he's finished in verse number 28, he says, all these are the 12 tribes, and he calls them tribes. And see that the man, by the Spirit of God, anticipated that these would be the 12 tribes, that they would expand and expand and expand and become a great nation. And you know, we are very, very indebted to that nation, the people of Israel. And I hope that you love the people of Israel. You're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem according to the Psalms. They shall prosper that love thee. And you know, as I say, we're indebted to Israel very, very much. For instance, they give us the Old Testament. They were the channel of the Old Testament. The divine revelation came through them. And they preserved those scriptures through thick and thin. They would have died and did die for those scriptures. And while it's true they went into idolatry, and while it's true they lost the land, and while it's true they disobeyed God in a multitude of ways, yet we must hand this to them, that they held on to the scriptures, and they held on to them with all their heart and soul, and they preserved the scriptures so that the Lord Jesus and others were able to use them when the New Testament set in. Not only that, but through them has come to the people at large the moral law. And all the laws right throughout the whole of the world today are based upon that moral law. And how wonderful that God takes up this insignificant people at the first and gives through them tremendous ideas and revelation and ideals that, of course, govern the nations today. And, of course, we must remember that through them there came the Christ. Isn't this what we have in Romans chapter 9, where the Apostle Paul begins to enumerate the blessings that have come to the Gentiles through Israel, that to them belong the priesthood and the services and all the rest, and finally, of whom Christ came, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so Israel produced the Christ. That's what we have in Revelation chapter 12. The woman, you know, clothed with the sun, and of course with the 12 stars upon her head, you can see that she's a picture of Israel, and she brought forth the man-child. And Israel has produced the Christ. And there, through the Lord Jesus, has come blessing to the Gentiles. And how, through the seed of the woman, which of course became by and by the seed of Abraham, you can see that there, through the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, has come blessing to all the Gentiles. God's going to take up Israel again, of that I'm absolutely certain. The scriptures make that very, very clear. And they're going to appear as God's people in the Great Tribulation. And they're going to appear in the millennium. And God's going to bless that nation in a wonderful way and fulfill all the promises that he made known to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Interesting to see that the Lord Jesus made reference to that in chapter 19 of Matthew's Gospel. And he pointed out that the 12 apostles will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And that the 12 tribes of Israel will have a prominent part in that coming time of blessing. See how that Ezekiel points out in the latter chapters, from chapter 40 to 48, how that each will have his portion again. And each of those tribes will all have their portion in the land. And there will be to the temple again. And God filling that temple in the person of the Lord Jesus. And this time owning the Lord Jesus and bound to him and to all his claims, and God shall be in the midst of us people. I tell you, this world needs Israel, and without Israel, we would be the losers. Now, God has divided all humanity up into three classes. There's the Jew, as we've been talking about, then the Gentile, and then the Church of God. And the Church of God, of course, are called out of the Jew and Gentile to make a third company. And it's lovely to see that now we have the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. And all prophecy, all the purposes of God are taken up with the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. But you know what God does? He gives us in the Old Testament a panoramic view of the Gentiles. And he does that in John Daniel chapter 2. It's called the times of the Gentiles. And that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw with the head of gold and the shoulders of silver and the waist and the thighs of brass, and then the legs of iron and so on, is a panoramic view of the nations. A panoramic view of the nations outwardly, from a political point of view. But then whenever we come to Matthew chapter 13, where we have those eight parables, actually there's eight, we always talk about the seven parables, but actually there's a little one at the end, those eight parables, well, those parables bring before us the Church of God. And they bring before us, as it were, God's testimony upon this world. And here is a panoramic view, right through from the beginning to the end, again, outwardly, from an outward point of view. Now, if God has done that for the Jew, or for the Gentile, as in Daniel chapter 2, and has done the same thing for the church, as in Matthew chapter 13, has he done something like this for the Jew? Yes, he has. And this is the chapter. Genesis 49 is, amongst other things, a panoramic view of the people of Israel. And whenever we go through it in a practical way, we're going to look at it. And we're going to see that it is one of the loveliest prophecies that we have in our Bible. And that it traces the people of Israel right from the very beginning, right into the millennial kingdom at the very end. It goes through all the different vicissitudes of Israel, right from the very beginning, right to the very end. There's nothing omitted. There's nothing left out. It's beautiful to see the West tied together, and in that beautiful way, as a panoramic view. Now, could I add this little bit for the interest of those brethren who are like that kind of thing, that not only does God give us an outward view, but also an inward view. So whenever we come to Daniel chapter 7, we have another panoramic view of the nations, but this time seen as beasts, inward. And whenever we come to Revelation 2 and 3 with those seven churches, we have an inward view of the church, and that is, of course, as they ought to be. Matthew 13 is external, Revelation 2 and 3 is internal. And of course we have Israel from a national point of view here in Genesis 49, but in the blessings of Moses, in Deuteronomy 33, who goes over the very same psalm, and God's his blessing, it is spiritual, it is inward. And so therefore God gives us six panoramic views altogether, two for the Jew, one inward, one outward, two for the Gentile, and two for the Church of God. Now having said that, let's look at this. A few opening remarks here. According to verse number 1, we are going to find out that this is a prophecy. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last day. So therefore is a prophecy. And for me to say it's a prophecy, I'm not reading something in that's not there, it distinctly tells us that it's got to do with the latter days. And that term, this is the first time in the Bible that you get that term, the last or the latter days. And altogether you'll have it 14 times in our Old Testament, and here it is, the latter times, here's the first time. And you can see that it is tracing Israel right up to the very end, as I've said already. But then this is a passage which is in two levels, because whenever we come down to verse number 28, it is not only called a prophecy, but also a blessing. So in verse number 28 it says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that which their father said unto them, and bless them. Everyone according to his blessing. He blessed them. See how blessing is emphasized. So therefore the beginning of this tremendous passage tells us there is a prophecy. And the end of it tells us there is a blessing. In other words, it's on a double level. There's two things together in this passage. And God does that in a whole lot of passages, you know. There's a whole lot of passages in the Bible, and God has them on a double level. Now, we needn't, of course, go into all that. But not only is it a prophecy and a blessing, but there's something else. You can see that there's moral instruction here. And in this sense, it is a little picture of the judgment seat of Christ. So therefore, you can see that with the opening songs anyway, their blessing depends upon what they have done in the past. You can see, therefore, that when it comes to our friend Reuben, it was something that happened in the past that made him to miss a tremendous blessing. And the same with Simeon and Levi. It was something that happened in the past. And we are going to see that as things that happened in the past, and things that also happened in the future, as we will see further on, and also the very characteristics of the men, you can see that their blessings depend upon that. And that therefore each blessing, as it were, is focused upon each boy according to their past in some cases, according to how they're going to behave in the future, such as Dan, and of course their very characteristics itself, as we have in Judah. So therefore that's very, very important. It is therefore a little picture of the judgment seat of Christ. And therefore, according to their behavior, and according to their spiritual capacity, you can see that some have more blessing than others. And you know, that's exactly what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to receive the things done in our bodies. And in this body, it's not very long, but it's very, very important. It's not very long whenever we put it against the great eternity, but it's very, very important. And what we are doing now is, as it were, reckoning our position and working accordingly so that God will see the position that we deserve in the kingdom of our blessed Lord. And therefore, according to chapter 19 of Luke's Gospel, some are going to be over 10 cities, and some are going to be over 5 cities. Some are going to have more authority than others in the kingdom, you see, because it depends how you have gone in for it. Therefore, this life is very, very important. And this prophecy here, and this blessing, brings that idea out. Now I want to see, therefore, that it's a blessing, it's moral teaching, and it's a prophecy. And therefore, you know, it takes in everything in the Bible, shall we say. Because all doctrines and all teachings in the Bible come under three heads. They come in under the blessing of the cross, the gospel. Or they come in under the moral teachings of the church. Or else they come in under the prophecies of the coming. So therefore, whenever you look at it, this passage here that we have read, it takes in all the spectrum of God's precious word. Whether it's the blessings of the gospel, anyone could preach the gospel from this passage. There's lovely gospel messages in Genesis 49. Well, it's just bristling with gospel messages if you look at them. We are going to see that there's prophecy in it. And we are going to see in the future nights, not only that, well, there's a tremendous picture of the churches of God in this prophecy here. So therefore you can see that it covers the whole of Scripture. For all Scripture comes under one of these three headings, either to do with the blessings of the cross, or the doctrines or the moral teachings of the church, the assembly, or the prophecies of the Lord's coming. Now having said that, I want to look at the structure. Now the structure is very, very important. And I would suggest that whenever you're going to study anything like this or any book, try and get the structure first. Because God has a definite plan. Whenever he writes a chapter, or a passage, or a book, there's a definite plan. And what I always look for whenever I study a passage or a book is look for that plan. That skeleton outline, as it were. The scaffolding. And then afterwards you can build on it without any trouble, you know. And if you can get that little clue at the first, sort of a key, it will help you in the understanding of the passage. And will help you, therefore, to develop it according to God's mind. Now, sometimes I can find these keys quite easily. Sometimes I have a tremendous bit of looking and searching before I get them. And sometimes I can't find them at all. But then, what I do is, after I study it well, maybe it'll come out. But anyway, let's look at the structure of this passage. Now, well, it's very simple to see that there's a little order as far as the sons are concerned. It's not according to their birth, by the way. There's an order here in that all the sons of Leah come first. And then we have the sons, the four sons of the handmaids. We have a six and a four. And then finally, we have the sons of Rachel. So that's very easy to see. But that is not the real structure that we have here. Do you know what God does? He deliberately brings two together in verse number 5. He doesn't do that with any of the other ones, but he brings them together, Simeon and Levi. He brings them together. He says they're brethren. But you know, Simeon and Judah were brethren too, you know. But God brings Simeon and Levi together so that he will make them into 11 blessings altogether instead of 12. So instead of having 12 blessings in this chapter, we have 11. Because if you count Simeon and Levi as one, therefore we have 11 altogether. There's 11 blessings. And God does that for a particular reason. And it's very simply this, he wants to divide it into two very distinct parts. And I'm not reading anything in here, I think this is the way it is. And I suggest that the two parts are divided by verse number 18. Look at verse 18. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. The first time God's mentioned in the blessings. The very first time. There's no mention of God at all until we come to verse number 18. This is the first mention. Not only that, verse number 18 is nothing to do with Dan, who's gone before, and it's nothing to do with Gad, who comes after. In other words, verse number 18 is a little section that divides into two parts. And verse number 18, everything therefore up to that has one idea, and everything after that has another idea. Now let us see, of course, that in these two sections there's two prominent blessings in each. You'll see that most of these blessings occupy 2, 3, and perhaps one verse. Some of them have only one verse. But in the first section, there's Judah, and Judah occupies verse 8, 9, 10, and 11, and 12, inclusive 5 verses. We have an extended blessing here. An extended blessing. In other words, this must be the very important one of this section. And see in the second section, which of course is from verse number 19, right down to verse number 27, again we have Joseph in verse 22. And again Joseph covers verse 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26. 5 verses on extended blessing. Now do you see where we're getting here? I hope you can follow me. It's divided into two sections. We have, of course, from verse 1 to verse 17, that's one section. Verse 19 to verse 27 is the next section. And verse 18 divides them. And on one side, we have an extended blessing, Judah. And on the other side, we have an extended blessing, and that is Joseph. Now let's look at those two again for a little moment or two. I want to see that as far as Judah is concerned, we have the Lord Jesus prophecy. And he's prophesied in a twofold way. He's prophesied from the point of view of the scepter and Shiloh. The scepter and Shiloh. Two divine titles, shall we say. And whenever we come over to Joseph, we have the very same thing. Whenever we come over to Joseph, we have in verse number 24, the shepherd and the stone. The shepherd and the stone. And they all start with the letter S, so it's easy to remember. And see, therefore, at the end of Genesis, we have four lovely titles of the Lord Jesus. Two of them under Judah. We have the scepter and Shiloh. And two of them under Joseph, we have the shepherd and the stone. And should I remind you, at the very beginning of Genesis, we have the seed. The seed. So that all together in Genesis, there are these five tremendous pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ coming out. We have, first of all, the seed. Then we have the scepter, then we have Shiloh, then the shepherd, and then the stone. But I want to see that the Lord Jesus is under the figure of a lion whenever we look at Judah. And of course we know that, the lion of the tribe of Judah, whenever you come to the book of Revelation and so on. But whenever we come, of course, to Joseph, it's not the lion, it's under the figure of a tree. It's a fruitful tree, and especially the boughs, and how that the branches are going over the wall. And you can see how wonderful that is. The Lord Jesus is known as the Lamb. He's also known as the tree. I'm the true vine. I am the true vine. And the Lord Jesus is known as the tree, whose branches are the creepers going right over the wall, bringing fruit to those on the other side of the wall, going over and out to the Gentiles. I want you to see that perhaps the second prophecy is the greatest, the one under Joseph. Because the one that we have under Judah, you can see there's the hand of God is mentioned. Verse number 8. The hand of God. But whenever we come to verse number 24 under Joseph, it's the arms of the hand. How wonderful. It's the arms of his hands were made strong. And see how that it is hands in the plural. And see therefore that, therefore, this is beyond what we have in verse 8. After all, there's more in a whole arm than there is in a hand, isn't there? To see a man's hand is one thing, you know. And see how that whenever it was a question of an unsaved man, it was the hand of a man that broke on the wall. Is that true with Belshazzar? It wasn't the whole arm, it was just the hand. But see when the Lord Jesus was performing miracles, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Not a hand, but the arm. And see how that the hand speaks of skill, but the arm speaks of strength in the Bible. Therefore, whenever we come to it, we see that the second blessing is far beyond the first one. We are going to see by and by that what we have under Judah is the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, in this first blessing, the name of God is not mentioned from verse number 8 to verse number 12 because he was rejected. They wouldn't refer to him as God. They wouldn't refer to him as the seed of Abraham. He was rejected. They called him Jesus of Nazareth or this fellow. But whenever we come to what we have under Joseph, is the Lord Jesus coming back again in his second advent, and this time he will be accepted. Therefore we have God mentioned three times. There we have verse 24, the hands of the mighty one, as it should read. And verse 25, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, we have three references to God. Now you see the depth of this tremendous passage. You see, therefore, that God is definitely dividing this section into two parts. From verse 1 to verse number 17, that's the first part, and there is an extended blessing that speaks of the Lord Jesus with divine titles and speaks of his first coming. Then after verse number 18, we have from verse 19 to verse 27, and here an extended blessing, speaking of the Lord Jesus in his second coming, and the blessing that will follow. The prophecy links up with Joseph. You can see God's chain of thought. But I'm not finished with it yet. We'll see this now. To me, this is beautiful. The prophecy links up with Joseph. You can see God's chain of thought. But I'm not finished with it yet. We'll see this now. To me, this is beautiful. If you therefore look at the first blessings, from verse number 1 right through, well, the blessing really starts, of course, with Reuben in verse number 3. But if you look at that blessing from verse number 3 right down to verse number 17, there are six of them altogether. Now, there are six of them, and you will find that they all follow the same pattern. They all follow the same idea, the same formula. And what is it? They all start well, and they all end badly. And that is common of the whole six blessings. They start well, but they finish badly. Look what we have. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, such a start. My might, the beginning of my strength, excellency of dignity, excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. As weak of water you couldn't depend on. He ended badly. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Is it lovely to see brethren working together in unity? Ah, but instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, scatter them in Israel. And it's the same with Judah. Will you see that? With Judah, you can see that he does very, very well. You can see that he's likened unto as a young lion, full of energy and power, and ends up as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? All the energy is gone. As we come further down, we see that he's an absolute ease and prosperity and has become no good to anyone. And we see the same going right through. You may not be able to see it just so evident in Zebulun and Issachar and Dan, but it's there just the same. And we see it whenever we come to those passages. And therefore the one idea runs right through them, and that is they all start well and they all finish badly. Can you see why God puts the number 6 on it? 6 blessings? Because 6 is the number of man. Man, the very best that he can produce is nothing. The very best that man can hand out, the very best that man can produce, just ends in the gutter. And as I've said already, see how God is not mentioned at all in these blessings. In other words, it is all done in the flesh. It is all done with one's own strength, without the Lord. No wonder, verse 18 says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. For from verse number 18, the Lord is introduced into the passage. Up to that, there's no mention of God. Up to that, there's no mention of the Lord, as far as I can see. I've searched it very, very diligently. And see, therefore, that here is man without God. And see how that he has come to an end of himself, and therefore, after a fall, it ends with a fall. Verse 17, his rider shall fall backward. There he is, flat on the ground, as it were. He says, Lord, thy salvation is what I need. That's why he said, this is with gospel messages. But isn't it a tremendous truth for Christians? You know, we can try and live a Christian life in our own strength. Without the Lord, we miserably fail. Put us in the beginning here if you're going to try that. We can try to have meetings in our own strength without the Lord. Absolutely depending upon ourselves or upon men. Put us in the beginning of these blessings. We're going to fail. There'll be absolutely nothing accomplished. We've got to understand that it's not numbers. It doesn't matter should it be 1,000 choice saints gathered together on the cream of ministering brethren. If God's not in it, there's going to be nothing, absolutely nothing, for you, nor for God, nor for Christ, nor for eternity. And the great lesson here, of course, is learn to lean upon God and bring him into everything. Now look at the last ones. From verse number 19, right down to verse number 26, we have 5 blessings. They're divided into a 6 and a 5. And should I tell you that the number 5 in the Bible is the number, yes, the number of grace. Under grace. Absolutely under grace. And see how that there's a little formula again runs through these 5 ones. And it's the same little principle running right through the whole 5 of them. And it's the very opposite to what we have in the first 6. For what we had in the first 6 was they all started well, and it was a descending scale, they all ended badly. But what we have in the least 5 from verse 19 on is an ascending scale. They all start low, purely, badly, and they rise to the very heights. You can see it coming out. God, a troop shall overcome him. He's dark. But he shall overcome at the last. The same with Asser. Out of Asser his bread shall be fat. That's a poor man's food. But he's going to yield royal dainties, fit for the king, for his majesty. See how he starts in a humble way, to serve tables, as it were, like a Stephen, like a Philip, and then they serve the king of kings. Can't you see the same with Naphtali? He's a hind let loose, he was in bondage, but now he's free, and he giveth goodly words. Joseph. Look at them. The archers grieved him, shot at him, hated him. But through him comes the blessings. Blessings of thy fathers. Blessings of the heavens above, of the earth beneath. The utmost bound of the everlasting hill. And the same with Benjamin. He's hungry in the morning, but at night he has so much that he can share it with others. You can see how that there's the same theme runs right through. They all start down, and they all end up well. Do you know why? Because it's done in the strength and power of God. Because the Lord has been brought in at verse number 18. Verse 18 is the key to your chapter. Verse 18. That passage there, that verse that has nothing whatsoever to do with the tribe that has gone before Dan, has nothing to do with God which comes after, it divides the passage up. It divides them up into a 6 blessings and a 5 blessings. A 6 blessings which speaks of man, and 5 which speaks of grace. And once you think of grace, you bring in the God of all grace. And in the first 6 we see that it's a descending scale. They all start high up there, and they all go right down, until we come to Dan, and he's fallen. It's a fall. That's man left to himself. Like in the beginning of Genesis, we have a fall in the beginning of Genesis, we have a fall at the end of Genesis. And see something else, therefore, that the name of God is not mentioned at all until we come to verse 18. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. And then once you bring that in, everything now is in an ascending scale and goes up the number 5. And God is introduced, and blessings flow like a river. And actually, it's nice to see the blessings, as far as Joseph is concerned, are referred to again 5 times, the number of grace. Now, having said that, I want to look at the introduction, because the introduction is very, very interesting. We have this little introduction of verses number 1 and verse number 2. And then we have a little conclusion in verse number 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And as I say, these are connected. Because the beginning is a prophecy, the end is a blessing, the beginning is the sons, but the end is tribes. Now let's look at that for a moment or two. Let's look at what we have. First of all, a call to hear. And Jacob called unto the sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. And he says, gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. There's an emphasis upon the ear at the very beginning. Twice over we have it. Hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. And I want to see that this is not only for one or two of the boys, it's for all of them. And he called unto him his sons. There was none of them missing. They were all there, and they're all accounted for in the blessings as we go on down. Now this is very, very important, because it shows us the blessedness of the ear. Several times in the Gospels the Lord Jesus said, he that hath an ear, let him to hear, let him hear. 7 times we have it in the Gospels. 7 times in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Once more we have it in Revelation chapter 13, which makes it all together 15 times in the New Testament, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Isaiah 55 starts like this. Starts the very same way. Hear, hearken. Hear, hearken, and your soul shall live. Isn't it amazing the many people that you read of in the Gospels who were blessed by the Lord Jesus, who got salvation or healing, as the case may be? And if you start at the beginning of it and go right to the beginning of the record, it all started with the heard of Jesus. They heard. And see how that was the first step in blessing. And the first step to any man, of course, is to hearken to what God said. It was true with salvation, and it's true also when it comes to spiritual growth. When it comes to getting on and doing things for God and making something of your life, that's a question of listening to what God said. Therefore, let me tell you that ministry meetings are very, very important in an assembly. And ministry meetings are very, very important in a believer's life. On your personal reading of the scriptures, on study of them in your own simple way, they're absolutely essential in your life, because that is what's going to make you. And without it, you'll get nowhere. You can sing choruses, and choruses are like nice. I like it to sing choruses too. And you can have great fellowship and all the rest, but without the scriptures, you'll never, never become a real, mature, intelligent believer. Hearken. See how another thing is emphasized, and that is, gather. So we have it in verse number 1, gather yourselves together. On verse number 2, gather yourselves together. Now the very fact that twice over we have gather yourselves together, whenever God tells us a thing once is very, very important. Whenever he says it a second time, he really wants us to listen. Gather yourselves together. And you can see that, of course, he's anticipating what we have in verse number 10. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Isn't it interesting to see that we have a gathering together, first of all in verses 1 and 2, and then another gathering together in verse number 10, unto him. Is it not a little picture of Israel in the Old Testament? First of all, they gathered together. And they gathered together really without the Lord, because it wasn't very long till the Lord was not with them. But we have another gathering together, which will come out in the millennium, of course, and it will be a gathering together unto him. But you know, this gathering together anticipates the gospel according to John. For let me tell you that John's gospel is the gospel of the gathering center. And John emphasizes this in a tremendous way. And you can see that there's two of the gospels end with the assembly, and that's Luke and John. Matthew and Mark end with the evangel, with the question of evangelizing, but John and Luke both end with the assembly. And see how that John and Luke both bring out the gathering center, but especially John brings it out. It would be a very interesting study for you, dear Christians, just to read the Gospel of John through, and just see how the Lord Jesus becomes the gathering center. And see how that little thought is emphasized right through that book. Now, there's other things in John as well, of course. There's many lines that run right through, but this is the one particular one. You look at it in chapter 1. There's John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. These disciples turn their back on John, go to the Lord Jesus. Right at the very beginning. And the Lord says, what are you seeking? And they said, where dwellest thou? He says, come and see. And they abode with him. They didn't go back to John anymore. They were finished with John the Baptist. Wonderful man as he was. Prophecy and all in the Old Testament. But they had found the gathering center. They didn't leave him. Don't you see that coming right through? How three times over in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus said, I, if I be lifted up, will gather all unto me. Will gather of all men unto me. And see how that we have again in chapter 11, where that man Caiaphas prophesied, though he didn't know he was prophesying. And he says, it's expedient that this man die for the nation, that the nation perish not. And then the Spirit of God takes it up through the writing. And not only that the Lord Jesus should die for the nation, but it should gather together in one the people of God that are scattered abroad. And see how three times over in what we have in John 17, that they may be one and that they may behold my glory. Three times over. And see how it ends up, John's Gospel, with the Lord Jesus, the disciples in the upper room, and the Lord Jesus appeared in the midst of them. In the midst. John is the gathering center. Now, there's a lot I could say about that, but I want to leave that. I just want to leave it with you for a moment or two, because we don't want to go over the time in these meetings. The time's up already. I want you to see also, whenever we look at it, there's Jacob. Ye sons of Jacob, hearken unto Israel, your father. Now it's the one and the same man as Jacob and Israel. And we're going to see the very same whenever we come down to verse number 7. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And we want to see that again. There's a tremendous play upon the old and the new nature. Because Jacob is the man that depicts to us the school of God in the Bible. And here's the man who didn't get his name changed. Whenever people talk about changing his name, don't you listen. He didn't get his name changed. He got another name. And whenever I get saved, I didn't get rid of the old nature. My nature wasn't changed. I got another nature as well as the old one. And I have the Jacob nature, and I have the Israel nature as well. And you're going to see that whenever Jacob misbehaved himself, God called him Jacob. But whenever he shone well, God called him Israel. And when it's a question of the blessing, God calls him Israel. And you can see that therefore the sons of Jacob belongs to the first part of this prophecy. that goes up to verse number 18. It's the first one, because they were all born in as Jacob dead. But whenever we come to the other ones, we're going to see that they were born later on, whenever he became the Israel. So we'll have to look at that whenever we get down to it, further down, right throughout this passage. But let me just pass a few remarks now about what we have at the end. Verse number 28, we have blessing three times over. It ends up with this lovely idea of blessing, which of course links back to the blessings of Joseph. Three times over. And see the way of how beautifully it puts it here. It says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Now take courage from that. He spake unto them and he blessed them. There's blessing can come out of ministry. Some dear brethren have said to me in the past, they thought it was a waste of time ministering the word. Christians don't listen to you, no. It doesn't go in one ear and out the other, they said. It goes in one ear and goes out two. It goes out quicker than it comes in. That's what they said. And they said, really, it's a waste of time. They just don't listen to you. And ask them a week later what you were talking about, and they can't tell you. Well, now, I would say that that is partly true. But it's not all true. There's always someone that's blessed by the ministry. It may be just one or two in a meeting like this. It may be one or two that's encouraged to read their Bible and search it for themselves. Or to realize how great a God that they have. And how rich their blessings in Christ. And make them to be more sanctified in their lives and more dedicated. Well, the ministry has been well worthwhile. And I don't look for everybody to be blessed by ministry. I'm quite happy with the ones and twos. And let me tell you, so is the Lord Jesus. So whenever we look at it, isn't it lovely to see that a blessing can come from ministry? So therefore, brethren, do that. And not only that, but the preaching of the gospel. Because again, it can speak blessing to steer on saved souls that they'll find the blessings in Christ. But see what it also says, everyone according to his blessing. In other words, according. That some of us get more blessing than others as we go on our little pathway because, well, it's according to how we behave ourselves. It's according to how we go into it. And that little word according, of course, is very, very important in our New Testament. But I want you to see, finally, everyone, according to his blessing, he blessed them. We're all blessed. You've only got to read Ephesians 1:3 to see that we're all blessed. Irrespective of our spiritual condition, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Not one has to be added to us. We've got them already. But that's all on the other side. It's all on the other side. We've got to wait to get to the other side of Jordan, as it were, before we get those blessings. But isn't it nice to know we can have blessings in this side too? Where the Lord Jesus, as he ascended up to heaven, in Luke 24, he raised up his hands and he blessed them. He blessed those disciples. And they went, left that mark, left Bethany, went to the temple, and were filled with joy, praising and blessing God. There it is. That's a wee introduction to it. Tomorrow night then we will start with the first blessing, and that is Reuben, and we will go methodically down him as the Lord will lead us. Now shall we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Our Father, we thank thee again for the portion of scripture that we have looked at and how beautiful it is. It shows us the wisdom of God. It shows us God's handiwork. That God's beauty and handiwork can be seen not only in creation but in the holy scriptures of truth. And our Father, we were singing at the beginning of our meeting how blessed are the scriptures. They tell us of God. And our Father, we thank thee for the wisdom and knowledge of God which we see in this lovely passage. But our Father, also we have learned some very searching truth that these ought to search us. That of ourselves we can do nothing. That the Lord Jesus said, without me ye can do nothing. And how the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Help us, our Father, to wait upon the Lord all the time. That this would be just part of us. That we'd be just the norm with us. To wait upon the Lord. And bring the Lord into everything that we're seeking to do for thee. And everything in our lives down here. Help us, our Father, not to lean upon the arm of the flesh. but to lean upon the Lord. So, our Father, we pray also that the Lord will help us to appreciate the gathering center and the blessings which God has given us as individuals and as the Church of God. And the Lord help us in the nights that lie ahead to look at these precious passages and these wonderful blessings and prophecies, and that the Lord will make them to be fruit to our hearts and the uplifting of our souls, that we would bring